Thing, I want to concentrate on verse 12 in Revelation chapter 22. And the last time I preached, we looked at the fact that Jesus is going to return again. At the end of history, he will return again. And this morning, I want to look at Christ's reward. Christ's reward. Can you see there? He says, "And my reward is with me to give to everyone or to each one according to his work." Those words, "And my reward is with me to give to each one according to his works." What is he saying to us? Christ is saying to us, when I come back, I will come back to reward you, to reward my servants. He is coming back to give rewards. Now, let me just say right at the beginning that the word for reward in Greek, the word used there, means pay, to pay you. The concept in this word, at least part of the concept, is to pay you for work done. Okay, to pay you for work done. And this is what I want to think about with you this morning. Christ's reward, or his wages for the work done for him. Now, the Lord has always spoken to his people about the rewards that he will give them. This is a long-standing thing. When he called Abraham, years and years ago, 4,000 or what it is, whatever it is years ago, when he called Abraham, one of the things he said to him is, "Your reward is exceeding great." It is an exceedingly great reward. So even in those long off days when Abraham was called to leave his home and come and go where God wanted him to be, one of the words was an exceedingly great reward. Abraham, there is a reward for you. And you, some of you will know the life of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She wasn't one of God's people. But in the course of time, she came to Israel. And you can read the story in Ruth, the book of Ruth. She came to Israel, and there she met a man, Boaz. And Boaz, when he spoke to Ruth, he knew that she had left her home and her family. She had, as he puts it, "You have come to seek refuge under the wings of the God of Israel." In other words, she had come because she trusted in the Lord, and all that she wanted was him and from him. She had also spent her energies serving her mother-in-law, caring for her mother-in-law, working in the field, and Boaz said to her, "The Lord will fully repay you for what you've done." You see, he encourages Ruth with the thought that the Lord will repay all that she had done. Leaving her home, coming to trust in him, bending her back in the fields so that her mother-in-law, Naomi, would not go hungry. All this and more, Boaz says, the Lord will fully repay you. The Apostle Paul, if you know the life of the Apostle Paul, as in his ministry, Paul suffered, I think, probably more than any man. A life of labor and suffering. Read his own accounts. They bring tears to your eyes, what that man suffered. But at the end of his life, he says to Timothy, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." It's the crown of life. Paul knew that at the end of that period of sheer hard labor, sleeplessness, there is a crown in the hand of my Savior, which he is going to give me. And Paul says, gives us this very same encouragement. Let me turn to it quickly. He says to us, this is Paul speaking to us, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those are important words. Your labor, this is the labor for the Lord, is not wasted. It's not going to be overlooked or forgotten. It's not done for nothing. It's not in vain, says Paul. Now, let me say this to you briefly this morning, that this knowledge is essential to our faith. We are told this in Scripture because we need to hear it. Let me read you from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. What I'm saying is this: the knowledge of Christ's reward is essential to our faith. Listen, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, God intends to reward those who diligently seek him in this life. In the previous chapter, the same writer says to the people, he says, do not cast away your confidence. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Do not cast away your confidence. Listen, which has great reward. Which has great reward. And I say to you that this is essential, an essential element, an essential truth in our faith. Now, the concept in Scripture is the concept of full payment. Full payment. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, I'm going to refer to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17 for a moment. We have this. We have these words from the 24 elders around the throne. They say, we give thanks to you, O Lord, the God, the Almighty, who was, who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and you reign. Okay, now listen. They go on and say this, verse 18, and the nations were full of wrath, and your wrath has come. That's not the translation you'll find in your Bibles. In your Bible it says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. But the word is the same word. Can you see what's happening? The nations, what is this anger of the nations? This is hostility to God. The nations were angry against you. They were wrathful, but now your wrath has come upon them. This is, as it were, just repayment. Wrath for wrath. And he goes on, and to give the reward to your slaves or your servants, and to the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who feared your name, both little and big, small and great. You see, there's the reward there for the saints, but there's also the repayment for the wicked. He goes on finally and he says, and to, the word in Greek is to corrupt, those who have corrupted the earth. It really means he's going to destroy those who have destroyed the earth. And you can see here, there are two kinds of repayment. There's the repayment for the children of God, and there's the repayment for the enemies of God. But all the time, the concept is repaying what is done. Now, both sides of that came out in what I read from Matthew chapter 25. You have two kinds of servants. There are the good and faithful servants who serve their Lord until he comes. And there is the wicked and lazy servant who doesn't serve his Lord. And in the next part of Jesus' teaching, he speaks about the sheep and the goats. And he draws attention to what they did and what they didn't do. And all of this comes up when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there has been different behavior. The sheep, because the Holy Spirit has made them alive, and they are believers, and they love the Lord with all their heart, because he has done that work in their heart, then as new creatures, they have served him. They've used their time as new creatures of God. But the others have not known that. They have not known the Lord. Why should I serve them? They're like Pharaoh. I do not know the Lord. Why should I let his people go? Now the point I'm raising this morning is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he will come to reward men according, each one according to his work. Now, the first thing that this should do to us is to cause us to think about how we live. Because this matters. Some know the Lord, believe in him, love him and serve him. That's how they live. And some live by their own desires. They seek their own ends. It may be that they serve self. There are those who are described as serving pleasure. They have their own ambitions, their own priorities, and they're going down their own track. Okay? And this is the reality of life today. It makes us think about how we live. And we can ask the question, what does it look like to serve the Lord? What does that mean? Well, we can speak about that in different ways, but if you have Revelation 22 open in front of you, I read from verse 12, to give to everyone according to his work. And then in verse 14, we have this, blessed are those who do his commandments. They do his commandments. That's Revelation 22:14. These are blessed because they do his commandments. Some of the young people, I hope you've learned the catechism well enough to remember question 2. Question 1 is, what is the chief end of man? Remember this? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But question 2 is about how do we know? How do we know what it is to glorify God? How do we find out what that means? This is the question I'm asking. And the answer to that question is found in the scriptures. In other words, you live by the scriptures. You go into the Bible to find what is it that the Lord wants me to do in my life. Now, in Revelation, I'll limit myself to Revelation at the moment. There is a positive thing here. It's about doing his commandments. It's about following Christ. Okay? Following Christ. But in Revelation, this is particularly addressed to churches and believers who are under pressure not to do that. Okay? If you track back through the book, you'll find that the devil puts the church under pressure. Right? Satan does not want you to serve and honor the Lord. And he comes to oppose and to make war with you. But the devil, Revelation makes it quite clear that the devil in those days was using the government of the Roman Empire for the same effect, to put pressure on the saints. Believers were being required to bow to the emperor. And there was a price to pay if you didn't kneel to the government. And the book also goes on to say, and the devil also uses false prophets. He comes, as it were, and brings lies into the very church. And in those days, those lies had to do with living an immoral life, not a holy life, but a wicked life. And if you live a wicked life, if you love wickedness, you are not serving the Lord. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, then that is the path, if you like. Lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And from other scriptures we've read this morning, it is quite clear that one of the questions that comes up is, how are you going to use the gifts that God has given you? Often we have in the congregation very clever young people with great ability and well educated, and they advance through their studies. But the question that they must face in their life is, what am I going to do with the abilities that God has given me? Am I going to use them to serve the Lord in whatever way that might work out? Or am I going to just simply get a good career and stuff my bank account? What are you going to do with the time allotted to you by the Lord? Every one of us has an allotted lifespan. We don't know what it is, but there's a day appointed when that will end. And the question that comes from Scripture is, what are you going to do with the time that God has given to you? If you live till you're 29, what will you do with those 29 years? If you live till you're 99, what will you do with those 99 years? Will you serve him or not? That's the question that comes out. Now, let me press on, right? The first thing that this makes us think about is, what will the Lord say about the way we have served him when he returns? But then secondly, let me say this, that this whole subject is a huge puzzle. Do you find it puzzling? Have you been wondering what I'm talking about this morning? So this is an immense puzzle. What's the puzzle here? The puzzle is this. How can God reward anyone? Any one of us. How can God reward any one of us? Now then, let me explain. Imagine today that you are an employer. You're an employer. And you take people on. You say, this is the work that I want you to do. I will pay you for it. And one of your employees does a really good job. Are you going to pay him? Yes, you have to pay him. But then another employee does a really bad job. Now, are you going to pay him? And then there's a third employee who steals from you as well as doing a bad job. You're in debt because of him. Big debt. Because he's stripped away your assets. Now, are you going to reward him? You see the problem, don't you? And the scripture says to us in one place, says, well, what type of employee are you then? Spiritually, what kind of employee are you? And Luke 17, you'll find it there. You have to say, we have to say, we are unprofitable servants. In other words, we don't deserve any reward. Now that's the puzzle. How is it that the Lord is going to reward any one of us when we don't deserve it? Now, this is really important. We may come to this conclusion where we say our reward as a Christian is not deserved. We don't deserve it. Why don't we deserve it? Because our lives are peppered with sins. Our hearts are corrupted with unrighteousness. We are not holy and righteous in ourselves. There's a place where all our works are described as filthy rags. Everything that we do is, as it were, tainted by sin. How can we expect a reward from God, from Christ when he comes? And the answer is clearly that God has provided his Son for us as a saviour from the sins that we've just referred to. As those who have committed sins, we come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And it is this, without union with Christ, without being forgiven our sins by his death on Calvary, there can be no reward. And we can go on and say this, and without the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, all our so-called good deeds are utterly repulsive to God. There is nothing to reward apart from what we call the grace of God. Listen, how much the child of God knows that he needs his filthy sins to be washed whiter than the snow in the blood of Christ. No child of God, when they think of the Lord Jesus Christ returning, they cannot say, "Good, good, because I have so much to tell him about what I've done. Well, I'm going to tell him what I did." No child of God says that. What they say is, "Hide me, hide me. Hide me, oh my Saviour, hide," as we just sung it. We need our sins to be blotted out in Christ, and God will graciously accept our very imperfect works for the sake of his Son. Okay? This is one of the amazing parts of the grace of God, that he accepts our weak and imperfect service, as poor as it is, for the sake of his Son. For the sake of his Son. Now, I haven't asked that yet what the reward is. I haven't asked that yet, what the reward is. And in order to answer that question very briefly, I look at Revelation 22, verse 18. Verse 18. Where there the Lord starts to refer to the reward of the wicked. Not starts to refer, he's referring to the reward of the wicked. He says, he will add the plagues that are written in this book. Okay? That's one way of thinking about the reward of the wicked. But for the servants of God, he will bring to them all the promises of God which are referred to in this book. All the good things which God has set out in Scripture will be his. I hope you'll allow me to read something to you this morning. Listen to this. What shall be done? Just these are two short readings. What shall be done to the wicked at the day of judgment? Now listen. They will be set on Christ's left hand. They shall have the fearful but just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them. And they shall be cast out from the favorable presence of God and the glorious fellowship with Christ, his saints, and all his holy angels into hell, to be punished with unspeakable torments, both of body and soul, with the devil and his angels forever. That's what shall be done to the wicked. Next question. What shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? They shall be caught up to Christ in the clouds, set on his right hand, and there openly acknowledged and acquitted. He says, doesn't he, somewhere, I will confess you before men. I will confess you. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And shall join with Christ in judging reprobate men and angels. And they shall be received into heaven and fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and angels, and especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. Now that's just a short and part of a short statement. What shall be done when Christ comes in the day of judgment? Now, the crucial question, there's one crucial question with which I must finish this morning. And it's a question to each one of you, and this is the question. Are you in Jesus Christ this morning? What I mean by that is, do you belong to him by faith in him? Has the Holy Spirit opened your heart to know and believe and trust in and follow and love Christ? My crucial question is, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ this morning? Are you a Christian? Is that genuinely what you are? When you go home and go to your bedroom and you're all on your own, are you a Christian when no one's looking? Are you Christ's man, Christ's woman, Christ's boy, Christ's girl? And if you are, then let me ask you this. Are you serving him in your life? Is that your story? Is that your case? Because if you have, then he will come to bring his reward to each one. May God grant us to be ready for him. Amen.